Revelation chapter 5, and starting in verse 1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity and privilege we have to be in your house this morning. Be with us now as we look into this precious passage of Scripture, Lord, that we may learn some new truths to help us to be excited about who you truly are, what you are doing, and what you shall do someday. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. In Revelation chapter 5, the church age is now over. This is prophecy of the future. This is the scene in heaven after the rapture of the believers. Let me read some words from Donald Barnhouse introducing this chapter, where he says, John was shown the vision of what is to occur in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ shall rise from the Father's throne, divest himself of the robes of mediation, and take upon him the character of judge, bringing to accomplishment every word which has been spoken by God, pouring history into the channels that God has dug for it. Let us look briefly at verse number 1. Here it says, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So in verse 1, we find that there is one who is seated upon the throne. Now, chapter 4 describes this throne, and also in the book of Ezekiel, as encircled by a rainbow. And in chapter 4 of Revelation, it says, in sight like unto an emerald. Now, the one on the throne is none other than God the Father, the great I Am Jehovah. He has a book in his hand, which is really a scroll, a roll of parchment. Now, this scroll was very special because it contained seven seals. Now, in Bible times, when one had to sell a property because of need, there were several conditions under which a kinsman, and kinsman is just an old English word for a relative, a family member, extended family. So there were certain conditions under which a kinsman could redeem, that is, buy back. They could buy back the property from the purchaser before the year of Jubilee, when the property would end up reverting back to the original owner. I believe that was every 50 years, if I'm not mistaken, when they had the year of Jubilee. But in Leviticus chapter 25, it has some of these details about how a kinsman could redeem a property. Now, the kinsman who redeemed the property was called the Redeemer, the one who had bought back a property from a kinsman. And often we refer to Christ as our kinsman redeemer, and we'll explain a little more of that as we go along. Now, when this agreement took place, a sealed title would be offered to the one who was redeeming the property. Now, God has in his hands a scroll which contains the price and the conditions to redeem the universe from the condition in which it has been in for the past 6,000 years due to Adam's fall. Now, there's an interesting parallel in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, which I will read, where it says, "In whom ye are also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." So in that passage I just read in Ephesians chapter 1, we see the spiritual truths illustrated based on these truths that were very familiar in the Jewish culture as far as the redemption of a property. Now, returning to Revelation chapter 5, we are referring to the title deed, so to speak, for the earth and all creation. Now, Christ redeemed our souls on Calvary. He will redeem the body at the rapture. And now Jesus will redeem the earth and all creation during the time of the removal of the seven seals from this scroll, or at least it will unravel the events that will lead to such a thing. Now, the title deed to this universe has been under suspense since the time of Adam, his kinsman, and has been lost, so to speak, since sin entered into the world in the Garden of Eden. Man has been a slave to sin and to the devil for some 6,000 years. All creation has been cursed, including the ground and the animal kingdom and just all creation. Now, thank God that Jesus has redeemed us. But now that redemption is about to include the entire earth. Now, no man could open the seals and reveal the book and redeem the earth. Man has tried to do it, and he thinks he is capable of doing it through human or satanic schemes, but all this avails to nothing. Various treaties and accords and the United Nations are examples of man's efforts to bring peace, but peace will only come to this earth when Jesus comes and opens the seals of his purchased possession. The entire creation has been under condemnation since that great fall in the Garden of Eden. Now, in the scene in verse 1, the believers are with the Lord, and they are preparing to reign with Christ upon the earth once it is the right moment, but there is a problem. The earth is still under condemnation. Sin is reigning, and the devil is still the prince and power of the air, the god of this world. The entire universe is in the hands of the evil one. But the devil's dominion is about to end. As it has been prophesied in Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Someone must be found, someone who is willing and worthy, who can comply with the conditions underlying the seals of this special scroll that we read about in Revelation chapter 5. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. Here it says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Here we see that heaven is under great suspense. A call is made for the kinsman redeemer of the universe to step forward and make his appearance. However, instead of someone stepping forward, there is silence in heaven for the very first time. Now, a diligent search is underway to find someone who is worthy to break the seals, to open the scroll, and read its message. Until that one can be found, nothing more can be revealed. There is, over the future, not a partial but complete darkness. The redemptive work of Christ contains the only key worthy of breaking the seals, opening the book, and revealing its contents. Now, a strong angel was assigned the task of finding the one who was worthy to open the book. The search was extended on the earth from sea to sea without one member of the human race to be found who was even worthy. No one was found in the earth or under the earth, not even worthy of looking upon the book, not even among the host of angels in heaven. No one could be found who was worthy to open, to read, or even to look upon the book containing the seven seals. The search was fruitless. None is worthy. What a great dilemma. If no one was found who was worthy, Satan would continue to reign as the god of this world, as the prince of power of the air, the wicked spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Let's look at verse number 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Here we find the desperation of the Apostle John, who was witnessing these prophetic events from the Isle of Patmos. He was heartbroken. Tears filled his eyes. He himself was not worthy, and he could not locate anyone who was worthy. Adam and all mankind that followed him was impotent to redeem the lost possession. However, the law, according to Leviticus, provides that a kinsman may redeem a lost possession. And that kinsman has been provided in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, to become a kinsman, he had to be born into the human race. This the virgin birth accomplished. Jesus paid the redemptive price, which was his own blood on the cross. In 1 Peter 1:18 it says, "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Jesus paid the redemptive price, which was his own blood on the cross, but he has not as yet claimed that which he then purchased. When the time comes for the redemption of the purchased possession, Jesus will do so. That time and the act is described in the scripture we are now considering. The seven sealed book is the title deed to the redeemed inheritance. Let's look at verse 5. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So one of the elders instructs John not to cry. That reminds me of Revelation 21 verse 4, which states, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now John looked for a lion and saw a lamb. But the elder is right in calling it a lion, for Jesus was about to assume his title as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and reign and rule with kingly power. Now that the lamb was not an animal is clear from verse 7, where it says, "And he," referring to the lamb, "came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." There's a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation. Now, the elder, in certain words, said to John, "Allow me to introduce to you the Lion of the King of Judah." A lion has no adversary. He is indeed the king of the jungle. Now, brethren, who is this Lion of the tribe of Judah? It is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Why Christ Jesus? Because he is worthy. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, he is worthy. Christ had prevailed. Only he could have paid the price. How did he do it? By shedding his precious blood and dying on the cruel cross of Calvary. In verse 9 of this chapter, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I'd like to read to you from 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, which says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now this is the due time when the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom on the cross for the redemption of the lost inheritance, will be testified to before the throne of God by redeemed mankind, angels, and every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth. A recognized theologian has described this event as follows, and I quote, when the Lamb leaves the throne to take the book, his mediatorial work ceases and his redemptive work begins. When our kinsman redeemer is handed the book, the title deed to the purchased possession, he has the right to break its seals and claim the inheritance and dispossess the present claimant, Satan. This he, referring to Christ, will immediately proceed to do as he breaks the seals. Satan is not evicted at once. He contests the claim, and it is only after a prolonged conflict that he is finally dispossessed and cast into the lake of fire. And the quote continues, we are not told what happened as the seals were broken, and what was read out of the book. The contents of the book are not disclosed. We are simply told as the seals are broken that certain things happen. They doubtless were preliminary to the Lamb's taking possession of the purchased possession. It is not until chapter 10 that Christ, as the mighty angel, puts his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth and cries, there shall be time no longer. That is, no longer delay, that he takes formal possession. But as the claim is disputed, further steps, as we shall see, are necessary to secure possession, end quote. Now you and I, if you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, will witness the scene that we are reading here this morning and take part in the song of redemption that follows, that we read from verses 8 through 10 of Revelation chapter 5. Now let's look at verse number 6. Here it says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now this verse informs us that Christ is pictured as a lamb. It was as a lamb that he purchased our redemption. He is pictured as standing, even though he had been slain. This pictures our risen lamb. All of the Old Testament lambs died, but our lamb rose again from the dead, Praise his name. Christ is not sitting on the throne as a mediator. He now stands as a judge. And when the great moment of praise shall have ceased, he will unseal the book and precipitate the tribulation which he himself had spoken of in Matthew 24, where in verse 21 it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Now, the remainder of the chapter in Revelation chapter 5 describes the praise and singing and jubilation in heaven. This is well described at the end of the chapter, starting in verse number 12, where it says, "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. One of the majestic hymns of the 1800s embodies the spirit of the praise of heaven as follows, and it says, "O worship the King, all glorious above. O greatly sing his power and his love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. O tell of his might and sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Your bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in you do we trust, nor find you to fail. Your mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend." We see here that they worship God. Now, Revelation 7 describes it as they cry with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple." Now, someone using flowery language put it this way: adoration at the throne, activity in the temple, the worship of the heart, the worship of the voice, the worship of the hands, the whole being consecrated and devoted to God. Those are the service of the upper sanctuary. Here the flesh is often wearied and with an hour of worship, but there they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Here a week will often see us weary and well-doing. There they are drawn on by its own deliciousness to larger and larger fulfillments of Jehovah's will. Here we must lure ourselves to work by the prospect of rest hereafter. There the toil is luxury, and the labor recreation, and nothing but jubilees of praise, and holidays of higher service are wanted to diversify the long and industrious Sabbath of the skies. And it matters not, though sometimes the celestial citizens are represented as always singing, and sometimes as always flying, sometimes as always working, and sometimes as always resting, for there the work is rest, and every movement song, and the many mansions make one temple, and the whole being of its worshipers one tune, one mighty anthem, long as eternity, and large as its burdens, the praise of the great three in one, the self-sufficient or self-renewing and ever-sounding hymn in which the flight of every seraph and the harp of every saint and the smile of every raptured spirit is a several note and repeats ever over again, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now in verse 5, we saw that the one who was worthy had prevailed, which means that he triumphed. And that is the key word used in the Spanish Bible, vencido. Now over what did he triumph? Let's look at several examples. He triumphed over temptation. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he triumphed over temptation. He also triumphed on the cross. In Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And in Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So he triumphed on the cross. He also triumphed over death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I submit to you this morning that because our Lord overcame and prevailed, he is worthy of many things here and now. So we're not just talking of what he will be worthy of in the future, but as we wind down this message, let's look at some practical examples of what he is worthy of here and now. First of all, he should receive supreme adoration. The Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Because he is worthy, we should worship him with true reverence. Because he is worthy, we should worship him with dignity. In other words, we're not going to introduce the music of the dance and the nightclubs into God's house. That does not have any room in God's house. Why? Because he is worthy of something far superior than what is pleasing to mankind. He is worthy of our supreme adoration. He should receive, number two, the dedication of our time. In Colossians 1:18, the verse ends by saying that in all things he might have the preeminence. He deserves our best. Not what remains, not our leftovers, not our surplus. He deserves all our very best. Why? Because he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Also, number three, he should receive our love. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. In Mark 12, verse 30, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. He should receive our love. In 1 John 4, 9, it says, we love him because he first loved us. He should receive our love. Why? Because he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Number four, he should receive the consecration of our whole being, body, soul, and spirit. Why? Because he prevailed. Because he is worthy. Our eyes should be consecrated. Our entire body, our ears should be consecrated. Our hands should be consecrated. Our feet should be consecrated. Our heart should be consecrated. Our tongue should be consecrated. Our whole body should be consecrated to the Lord. In Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he is worthy of the consecration of our whole body. He is deserving, number five, of a name that is above every name. In Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Why? Because he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He alone is worthy. It is not our good works. In Isaiah, they are described as filthy rags. It is not through the saints or the Virgin Mary. In the case of the Virgin Mary, she doesn't have the name that is above every name. She didn't die on the cross. She didn't rise from the dead. So it's not the saints. It's not the idols who have ears but cannot hear. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have feet but cannot walk. They have hands but cannot work. It's not the sacraments. It's not even a Baptist church such as ours. Who can open the book and break the seven seals? Only the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. No one else is worthy. The devil and all the demonic host of hell shall not prevent the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world from opening the book. Why? Because he is worthy. Also, he is worthy because of who he is. Because he has fulfilled all the promises that were to be fulfilled up to this moment, he is worthy. Because he was born miraculously of a virgin, he is worthy. Because he left the splendor of heaven to be born in a lowly manger, he is worthy. Because he healed the sick and the brokenhearted, he is worthy. Because he rose from the dead, he is worthy. Because he taught us heavenly truths through parables. Because he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. Because he walked on the water and calmed the storm, he is worthy. Because he wept tears of compassion over lost souls, he is worthy. Because he suffered and bled and died upon a cruel tree, he is worthy. Because the tomb could not contain him, he is worthy. Because he is now at the right hand of God, interceding for us, he is worthy. Therefore, let's talk about Jesus more and more. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The great I Am is he. The door, the Good Shepherd, the bread from heaven, the true vine, the resurrection, and the life. Let's lift him up and exalt him more and more. Why? Because he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And one question as we end this morning, a very solemn question, a very personal question. Have you counted him worthy of being your Savior?